If you haven't noticed, this is kind of terrifying, but Christmas is only about 3 shopping months away. Has that dawned on anybody yet? Yeah, I hear them. I hear kids. Yay! You got all your presents last year. But isn't that scary? I don't know about some of you. I know some of us have already been out and about in stores. Oftentimes, we're already seeing this winter wonderland, aren't we? You know, at the rate that some of these advertisers are going, you would think that every consumer is supposed to be caught up on Christmas shopping for about 2017. But I got a big idea here, and I'll run this by you guys. You see what you think. I think this could be a big, big seller in the stores this time of year, before the holidays even get here. I'll run this by you guys, see what you think of it. Now, this week, I was reading a newspaper article online. It was about a man by the name of Ken Warren. Now, Ken and his two children, Robbie and Jamie, live in, now get this, Mooloolaba, Australia. That's a real place. Mooloolaba, Australia. But 3 Decembers ago, the three of them built an adult-sized Santa scarecrow. A Santa scarecrow on their front lawn. Apparently, it was a local hit in Mooloolaba, Australia. To quote Mr. Warren, the kids are Christmas fanatics. They were pushing to get the exterior decorations up in mid-November. They had a scarecrow building lesson at a local farm, and they wanted to do a Santa scarecrow for Christmas. Very economical, under $20 to build the whole thing. Mr. Warren had neighbors honking their horns at him, coming over to see it. They had a lot of positive comments. So, what do you think of this? Santa scarecrows? What do you think? Is that a good pitch for next year? You just wait, though. It sounds silly, but I bet next year, harvest time, we'll see them. We'll see them hitting the stores. Speaking of terrible gimmicks, you know, it never ceases to amaze me what motivates sellers and, in turn, shoppers. But when you think of motivation, do we ever ask the question, what is ultimately driving us? When it comes to the big picture, are we driven to please ourselves, or are we driven to please the Lord? This morning, our text is going to come from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. We're going to jump back, taking a look at Paul. As we read from Paul's letter, now let's keep in mind that we in Christ are charged to the same Christian ministry of which Paul is speaking. We have a different motivation. It isn't one of fashion, the season, or the latest gimmick. Now, I honestly think the Santa scarecrow could be a big hit, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't go home today and build one. Maybe we'll bring that up later. We'll hold a contest, and you know, the top 2 Santa scarecrow families might win a free Bible or something. But what I'm saying is that true believers don't show up with gimmicks. More importantly, we aren't motivated by what we can gain. Let's jump into the Word this morning and read more. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll read verses 1 to 8. Paul's writing, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Now, here's a little bit of context regarding Paul and this ecclesia, or church, of Thessalonica. Around 50 AD, Paul began preaching in Macedonia, and he left Philippi to travel west to Thessalonica. had a short ministry there, and then Acts 17 tells us that they were forced out of the city. So this letter was written by Paul as an encouragement to the Thessalonians in the face of persecution. Persecution which no doubt was questioning the ministry from its motivation point. Now we can look at the text this morning and read Paul's declaration that the Christian ministry to Thessalonica was kingdom-minded, motivated by God. Paul not only declares the intent, but says in verse 5, God is a witness to that intent, indeed the highlight of his argument. God's will to Thessalonica was Paul's intent, verse 4, not to please man, but to please God. So I think we can tell from looking at the text right away this morning that we really only ever have two options, two motivators for our life decisions. It kind of stings, but it rings true. We're either motivated to please man or to please God. Now, we're not sure if Paul is specifically responding to specific accusations against the ministry, but he is certainly defending the integrity of the ministers themselves in light of the gospel. And even if he's not defending accusations, he's definitely defending the ministry itself. Let's talk through it a little bit. He's saying, verse 1, our coming was not in vain. Essentially, there were results. There was fruit, or the proof, if you will, was in the Thessalonian pudding. Now, before they even got to Thessalonica, you can bet it was no walk in the park dealing with the Philippians, but they kept going. They didn't let previous conflict hold them back. Acts 16, verses 23 to 24 kind of conflict. We've had beatings, imprisonment, confinement, having their feet in the stocks. They didn't keep all of this. No, they didn't let any of this keep them from coming on down the road. You know, I can't imagine a roaming flogging having been Paul's idea of a good time. And let's face it, things didn't exactly go the most peaceful for Paul when he got to Thessalonica at the beginning of Acts 17 either. But in light of trouble being stirred up due to all these Christian converts, despite their police record, they pressed on. There was conflict, verse 2, but they exhibited boldness. Now, I think we could stop right there and almost start probably a six-part sermon series using the word boldness. When we're acting to please God, there's perhaps no better word to describe the ancient to describe the Christian attitude. We have the ancient world of the Jewish magistrate, boldness. 2,000 years later, we have the Islamic State of Iraq and al-Sham or Syria, ISIS, just recently releasing a worldwide mandate encouraging the killing of non-Muslims. So, boldness in the face of persecution has never, for Christians, been easy. But suffering, as Scripture will attest, is in fact the nature of the beast. Despite suffering, our motivation, where is it? Fear not, we're motivated not, verse 3, by error or impurity. But verse 4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? Wow! Christians have been entrusted with the gospel. If we're living up to our name, what does that mean? We're going to follow the example of Paul as he's followed the example of Christ. We're going to press on today or 2,000 years ago, going the world over, despite terrorist groups, despite local religious courts, despite political correctness, as we were talking about a little bit ago, despite philosophy that one belief system is just as good as another. You know, I heard one this week. Some folks might say to you, well, that's really nice of you Christians to say that you are entrusted with the only truth in the universe. But how can you say that when there are thousands of gods being worshipped? I had this one thrown at me. And I kind of thought to myself, fine, well, at least we both have an understanding that everyone worships something. That's, in fact, one of the main assumptions of Christianity. You know, you can worship your God, but as for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, unlike some other quote-unquote gospels. Paul fought the same argument regarding multiple gods, multiple belief systems, 2,000 years ago as we do today. But verse 4, the Lord God is our motivation, despite what we are up against. And unlike some other gods, you know, the ones that have a little g, little g God, our God tests our hearts. He knows our motivation. The gospel is not going to please men with a little m, but it pleases God who tests our hearts. Our motivation for preaching our little gods comes from within. That's no good. That's for our own glory. But verse 6, Paul was not seeking glory from people. He says, whether from you or from others. Picture this with me, because he could have had this. This could have been a platform. You know, Paul the philosopher. Paul the philosopher. I mean, forget Socrates. With Paul's melting pot knowledge, that guy could have had a platform, couldn't he? He could have had gimmicks and marketing much better than, you know, Santa snowmen. But scarecrows. Somehow I got snowmen tied into that, sorry. But talk about marketing and gimmicks. He could have exploited those the organized world over. But you know, Paul had that one little experience. He had that one little experience on a certain road, and it changed everything. Jesus Christ changed everything. You know, the trouble with being a Christian superstar is that it's not easy to die to self in a circle of self-promotion. And it's interesting that not even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, promoted that place as the Son of God. Don't you find it interesting that he referred to himself as the Son of Man? The Son was only concerned with the will of the Father. Paul's motives were in check. Back to Thessalonica, he didn't have a verse 5 pretext for greed. God and his word are witnesses. And Paul, even if he was the cause of a mob, Acts 17:5 tells us that this ministry was the cause of a mob. Verse 2:4, though, he came to please God, no matter where he has been. Let's also note verse 6, and this is an interesting point, too, that he makes. Paul says he could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but he didn't. You know, or something very simple. You know, guys, I've come all the way here. I really could use some gas money getting back, you know. The donkey could use new shoes or whatever, you know. But Paul was more interested in meeting the needs of the people of Thessalonica than he was even his own basic needs. That's a little bit different than sometimes what you hear from a ministry on the road, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that kind of financial support for traveling ministry, but Paul is concerned with his motives. Paul is concerned that his motives ring true. There's been trouble afoot. He's concerned for the people. He's concerned for the kingdom. He never was concerned for his own. Instead, verse 7, he says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." It's kind of interesting. Does a nursing mother take care of her own children just to win approval? Or even to meet her own desires? No, it's done out of love. It's the same kind of love we find at the heart of the kingdom of God. We see a fine line there between taking care of a person or a group of people with the kingdom of God in mind and just doing it to win approval, to get people to like you or to meet your own desires. Paul's security was in Jesus. He wasn't coming with words of flattery just to butter people up. You know, and that's something else. Buttering people up, doesn't it sometimes come off like the most insincere act one can do? Do you ever want to say to somebody that compliments you when you know you don't deserve it? You know, like, "No, my hair is terrible today. You lie between your clenched teeth." Do you ever want to say that? You know, or "Please don't patronize me. I totally messed up that presentation to the board." You know, or my personal favorite, "If you bring me one more pecan pie, I'll never speak to you again." I hope we get to use that one someday. What's our motivation? The American Humanist Association launched an advertising campaign on the side of buses in Washington, D.C. in November 2008 with the slogan, "Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake." There's also been an advertising campaign out of Bloomington, Indiana, I don't claim it, displaying the words, "You can be good without God," in various cities. My question to these folks is, which one of them gets to decide the standard on what is good? Apparently they believe good exists, right? Good for goodness sake, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's interesting that even the most humanitarian pursuits, even good ones, even the best ones, are nothing short of atheistic and ultimately satanic, unless the Lord is at the center of them. Paul says himself to the Galatians, Galatians 1:10, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's funny that you can't make both your focus. Yet, we are admonished to be gentle in our preaching the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Paul has done exactly that in Thessalonica and beyond. And let's not forget his reasoning in verse 8. He ties this whole section of Scripture together. Let's go through this verse 8 together. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So let's see what's happened here, because this is what's really neat about it. The ministry had made some friends, some real friends. One commentator speculates that the Greek here for affectionately desirous of you implies a term of endearment derived from the language of the nursery. Another example of a holy kind of love. There was a warm affection and yearning for the folks in Thessalonica that had come about because Paul was faithful to the charge given to him in spreading the gospel. Paul gave up an awful lot, but it's interesting how God gave back. If we're motivated to please men because we're expecting love in return, we're going to miss out on what the giver of love has in mind. But if we're motivated to please God, he's going to multiply that whole tithe, which is being brought back into the storehouse, to borrow from Malachi. Think back to that nursing mother. She isn't nursing to meet her own needs, is she? But we know of the bond that's created between a nursing mother and a child. I don't personally, but I've heard about it. We're going to share God's love with others. We're going to get a whole lot of it back. Here's something interesting, too. An ESV study guide offers that these missionaries to Thessalonica, quote, displayed all the traits of authentic ministers of the gospel. So can we strive to share in the motivation of pleasing God when we reach out to the people he has created? Because there's another way we can go, of course. There's always another option. There's always another choice. It's sort of an around-the-clock question. It's sort of an around-the-clock state of mind. Which attitude is working on me this morning? If we're not acting to please God, we're simply looking out for number one. If it's for our benefit or our glory or our pride or our ego that we are acting in the name of Christ, we're therefore not acting in the name of Christ at all. But you know, we tend to be very good at justifying our behavior, and sometimes not so good at digging deeper, don't we? And by this I mean, the phone rings. And perhaps the phone rings, and maybe we don't act as quickly to answer it as we should. Maybe we know who's calling. Does this sound familiar? Maybe they've called us before, and maybe we just don't want to know what they're going through. Maybe we don't want to hear about it. Maybe there's a trait or a personality quirk about the person that makes us feel self-conscious. Maybe we just don't want to deal with it right now. What motivates this decision? We might say, well, I don't have time to deal with cousin Frank right now. Frank always makes me feel so small, and he always calls me when he's intoxicated. I'm just not dealing with him. Now, I'm not saying that talking to Frank sounds like the greatest time you've ever had in a social situation, but at the same time, I don't see how avoiding him and his obvious physical and spiritual needs is being done out of love. Motivated by the self, but how we've dressed that up. Here's another example. You ever see the guy holding the sign at the busy street intersection? You know, the one that lets you know that he's homeless and hungry? Do we drive by? Do we ignore the sign? Do we ignore his stature, going as fast as we possibly can to get to where we're going? You know, we just don't have the time to deal with him right now, and somebody else is going to stop and take care of his needs, and anyway, whatever I give him, he's just going to take it and spend it on drugs. He's just going to throw it all down the drain. Well, the trouble with that is we have the same measure of motivation that
we've used on others, and it's kind of likely to fall back upon us someday, isn't it? Matthew 7:2, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's my motivation? What's my motivation for the decisions I make? Like Paul, let's have a conversation. Let's have a few conversations with our neighbors about their needs. Whoever they are, wherever they are, wherever we are. Let's quit fooling ourselves that, well, we mean well, at the same time justifying our behavior, like the other characters in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's quit playing safe Christianity on Sundays while ignoring the heart issues Monday through Saturday. Let's quit pleasing the self, and let's start pleasing God. Because we might be called to Thessalonica. We might be called to Vesterburg, Michigan. But no matter where we are called as fellow ministers of the gospel to serve, do you remember the Santa snowmen that we talked about? Scarecrows? Whatever they were? I've messed up my own gimmick, haven't I? It was good at one point, and then I got in the way. That's usually how it goes. But do you remember those? We're not selling a gimmick. We're not peddling something for the holiday season. We have a baby born in a manger. May Jesus Christ be our motivation. Today and every day. Will you pray with me? Father, there is only one will to be done. Your will. Father, we don't deserve your grace and mercy. The least you require, the absolute least, is for us to be living sacrifices for you. You've done so much for us, Lord. You ask that we are faithful to you, to your will. Lord, you give us the tools, the means to carry out your will no matter where we are. And Lord, I pray that we are bold. We move forward and we are bold in stepping out for you, meeting the needs of the people around us, that we don't make excuses, that we don't try to act a certain way because we've got better things to do, but that we really make your will our will. And that our Christianity ring true, that it be from the heart. Lord, we know that without you at the center, it's all for naught. So Lord, I just pray that you fill in those places in our lives that lack you, and that just be seen before others. Lord, again, I thank you so much for that grace and that mercy that we do not deserve. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. And this morning, we'd like to invite you forward if you have thought about it and there is a motivation that has been driving you. You want to get back on track. Be motivated by the Lord. At this time, maybe you want to rededicate yourself. Perhaps now's the time for you to come forward, be immersed into Christ. Whatever that decision might be, if you have a decision, God is calling you forward this morning. We'd like to invite you as we sing our invitation hymn, Trust and Obey. Will you stand and sing with me this morning?